Good morning, Marsh Chapel. It is a blessing, as always, to have this opportunity to preach and to speak with you all today. As Reverend Dr. Chica said in the announcements, today we are taking the opportunity to commemorate Earth Day, which is officially tomorrow, April 22nd. Of course, this Earth Sunday is more than just commemorating a day on the calendar. It is an opportunity to celebrate the ways in which our planet is connected to our faith, and our faith is connected to the planet, as you look to God as the creator of all. As we spoke together in our call to worship this morning, the beauty of the creator inspire us, the grace of the good shepherd be with us, and the unity of the breath of life enfold us all. Of course, for the more liturgically minded among us, this fourth Sunday after Easter in the Common Lectionary is also known as the Good Shepherd Sunday. And frankly, for a service about earth themes and creation, talking about a good shepherd seems like a pretty good place to start. Jesus repeats this phrase, a good shepherd, several times in the gospel reading for today. In fact, he refers to himself as the good shepherd, which, when I started thinking about it, is a little odd. Because if we consider the fact that Jesus' human father, Joseph, was known as a carpenter, how and why would this son of a woodworker ever get into his head that he could be a shepherd? Sure, Jesus likely had some exposure to shepherds and sheep as a person living in an agrarian society, but would he have ever had the actual experience of being a shepherd and working with sheep? How would he know what it means to be a shepherd at all, much less a good one? But if Jesus wasn't a real shepherd either, I doubt any of us here are as well. So how could any of us try to define what being a good shepherd means? Quickly, for a show of hands, how many of you have ever seen a sheep, a real one, or touched it? I hope everyone has had an experience of a petting zoo or, you know, nativity sheep scene. How about this? How many of you have ever worked with sheep? How many of you woken up to feed them before the light of dawn, led them to and from different pastures, or sheared their winter coats in preparation for spring? Anybody? We got one. Wonderful. Maybe you can do the sermon next year then. Well, regardless of our ovine experiences, however, I would guess that we can still relate to and begin to understand what Jesus is getting at in this passage. Even if we have never worked with sheep, save one of us, of course, we have all worked with other people, plants, or animals that depend on us. What does it mean to be a good dog owner? It means taking your dog out on walks, playing with them, and making sure they have enough food. What does it mean to be a good parent? It means supporting your children and their dreams, taking them out on walks, playing with them, and making sure they have enough food. I'm not a parent, by the way, so I still have things to learn about being a parent. And so what does it mean to be a good shepherd? I hope you can fill in the blanks yourself a little bit at this point. So we can get a sense of what being a good shepherd is by also understanding what a good shepherd is not. In this gospel passage, Jesus includes a comment about the hired hand, those who are not shepherds but are there to take care of the sheep. The hired hand is there to assist the shepherd in the many tasks of taking care of the flock. Maybe they are tasked with taking some sheep out to pasture while the shepherd stays behind to shear others. But what do the hired hands do when they see any danger, in this case a wolf, coming for the flock? The hired hand runs away, fearful for their own life, leaving the flock defenseless for the wolf to snatch and scatter them. The hired hand is more worried about their own situation, their own safety and well-being, over the flock and the shepherd, who depends on the sheep for his livelihood. Now, Marsh Chapel Earth Sunday is not only an opportunity to praise God for the beautiful works of creation, it is also a time to recognize, to own up to, and to lament over creation's degradation and destruction at our human hands. As I read this passage from the Gospel of John, in light of the myriad number of environmental disasters that are rooted one way or another in human behaviors, especially in the past 150 years, I cannot help but see humanity as the hired hands, the one who have let this planet, this holy creation, be snatched up and devoured. For just as the shepherd and the hired hand made an agreement for the hired ones to take care of the sheep, So too did God and humanity make an agreement for humans to take care of this planet. This relationship is described in the first chapters of the Bible. You don't have to go far. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it describes how God gave man dominion over every creeping thing on this planet. This dominion is not one of absolute control, however, but of partnership. We read how all the creatures of the earth are meant to be Adam's partners in taking care of the good garden that God created. And this is exemplified in the way that Adam gives each creature its name. But something has changed. The relationship is broken. Rather than taking care of the land and its inhabitants, humanity has broken its covenant with God and established a new relationship. We drain rivers, we drain lakes, we move rivers, and we flood valleys. We mow down forests, excavate mountains, and leave toxic chemicals in our midst. We exterminate the plants and animals we deem as pests and propagate those who we deem useful. We do all of this, why? For more space and more food for our own kind, for our wealth, prosperity, and power, for our wants and desires rooted in our belief that we deserve it more than the plants, the animals, and lately, more often than not, the other people who stand in our way to get what we want. This is what Pope Francis describes in his encyclical Laudato Si as an excessive anthropocentrism. Anthropocentrism, there's your Jeopardy word for the day, is the principle that humans, our behavior, existence, our wants and needs are the central or most important aspect of existence. This modern or excessive anthropocentrism that Pope Francis describes, however, is one that he defines as being devoted not only to humanity's priorities, but particularly to technological advancement. He writes that men and women have constantly intervened in nature, but for a long time, this meant being in tune with and respecting the possibilities offered by the things themselves. It was a matter of receiving what nature itself allowed, as if from its own hand. Now, by contrast, we are the ones to lay our hands on things, attempting to extract everything possible from them, while frequently ignoring or forgetting the reality in front of us. This has made it easy to accept the idea of infinite or unlimited growth, which proves so attractive to economists, financiers, and experts in technology. It is based on the lie that there is infinite supply versus goods, and this leads to the planet being squeezed dry beyond every limit. Once the human being declares independence from reality and behaves with absolute dominion, the very foundations of our life begin to crumble. For instead of carrying out his role as a co-operator with God in the work of creation, man sets himself up in place of God, and thus ends up provoking a rebellion on the part of nature. While technological advancements and power has granted us innumerable blessings, and how can I ignore those things in our lives? The same power has torn us apart from playing a cooperative role with God in the work of creation, as we use technology recklessly, blind to the ways that our actions hurt the environment, the people around us, and ultimately, our future way of life on this planet. The latest image of this kind of environmental and societal damage that comes from our blind trust in technology, that it breaks my heart, comes from Ghana, where mountains of discarded clothes line the beaches of Accra. Ghana itself is the third largest importer of secondhand clothing in the world, where clothes from Western countries like the US and the UK are brought in, processed, and then sold secondhand in markets. But the thing is, they can't keep up. According to an article by The Independent, more than 100 million items of used clothing drop from circulation and are thrown away in Accra. That is 40% of the clothes that make their way to the port city in the first place. Picture this, your classic New England rocky beach coastline, but replace all the rocks with piles of clothes from fast fashion brands like H&M and Shein. The colloquial term for these secondhand market clothes is Obruni Wawu, a phrase from the West African Twi language that means dead white man's clothes. These mountains of clothes are a chokehold both on the people and the environment as they pollute the waterways and loom over the minds and bodies of the local people as a reminder of how the Western world views them as a dumping ground. But there's more to glean from Jesus' words about being a good shepherd. There is still hope to be found. As I mentioned, although we aren't shepherds, nor are we familiar with the work of shepherding, we can get an idea of what it means to be a good one. But Jesus doesn't say that he is a good shepherd. No, Jesus is the good shepherd. The good here is not just some kind of attributive description of the shepherd's virtue or technical skill. By comparing him to the hired hands, Jesus's "I am the good shepherd" is more like a statement similar to "I am the real shepherd," the one who embodies the principle and to whom all of us can look and aspire to. And what does the scripture tell us that a real shepherd does? The good shepherd, in this case, lays down his life for the sheep. That sounds a bit foolish, doesn't it? Is Jesus telling us that real shepherds aren't just people who take care of and protect sheep, but ones who are willing to die for them? We would expect a good shepherd would do their best to maintain the prosperity of the flock for their own well-being, of course. But why would a shepherd give up their own life for the survival of a flock? This is the power of Jesus's good shepherd. By declaring that a real shepherd would lay down their own life for a flock of sheep, Jesus radically overturns the conventional understandings of the power and relationship between human and creation. A shepherd who would lay down his very life for his sheep does not abide by the paradigm of a technocratic anthropocentrism, but rather lives by the paradigm of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, a place where the meek shall inherit the earth, where the merciful receive mercy, where those who mourn are comforted, where the poor and persecuted are first in line to inherit the riches. It's a place where our understandings of who gets to sit at the table are flipped upside down. And here it's a place where a good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. When Jesus tells the crowd that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, he is making a declaration on the power that is to come, the power that we have seen and experienced ourselves just 3 weeks ago, as we remembered how Jesus laid his very life down on the cross, died, but then returned, resurrected. This is a power that does not make sense according to our conventional understanding, and yet it is more powerful than death itself. And we as Christian people seek to follow the model of Jesus, because in the laying down of his life, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, tore the veil of the temple and extended God's abundant, everlasting, and redeeming love to all people, to all creation, saving us from death and sin. Marsh Chapel, on this Earth Sunday, what are you willing to lay your life down for? I'm not encouraging you to die or give up your full mortal life for the sake of the planet necessarily, but there are ways we can lay down our technocratic lives that are fueling the environmental degradation and harm around us. Maybe you lay down overconsumption of meat or overwatering your lawn during the height of summer. Maybe you lay down your dependence of fossil fuels by investing in renewable energies or taking up transit. Living more environmentally friendly is not just about buying an electric vehicle or giving up your way of life, though. It starts when we recognize the various ways in which we are all interconnected and choosing to live in a way that honors those myriad relationships that exist between us as individuals, as families, as local communities, as a nation, and as a human species. And so, you all coming in today should have received a white note card as well as a colored pencil. Now is the time where you can take those out if you haven't been doodling or taking notes already. And for our people online or over the phone, I encourage you to also go and grab a piece of paper and a writing utensil. If you didn't get one, don't worry, you can still participate using your mind. I would like you all to take a moment and draw a place in nature that matters to you. Nature can be broad. It's maybe pristine wilderness, maybe it's a man-made park, or if that's still too much, Maybe just think about a place that allows you to connect with a presence other than yourself. Draw it out with images, or you can express it with words. Jot down some notes. How does this place make you feel? What can you smell? What can you hear? Can you taste something? What about this place pulls you in? While you're doing that, I'll tell you the story of where this comes from. Since arriving here at BU, I got connected with a student group on campus called the Climate Cafe, a group of undergraduate students who wanted a space to just talk about the environment and the climate crisis. A group of students here who admittedly are tackling the climate crisis in a very different way. At each of their meetings, there's no expectation to come up with solutions or ideas or to participate in fundraisers or activism campaigns. During their meetings, they just come together. There's a light agenda, maybe a particular topic or question they want to talk about, and they just talk. The conversation goes wherever the conversation goes. The students bring whatever is on their hearts. In a place so outcome-driven as BU and a topic so solution-oriented like climate change, the Climate Cafe is a place to do the radical act of laying down your fears and anxieties and to just talk about whatever it is that you're holding. I visited the Climate Cafe a few weeks ago, and the activity that the students invited me into is the one I invite you all into now, to just draw a picture of a place that matters to you. Have you done it? I see a few scribbling hands and heads down. It's not just because you're praying, I hope. The title of my sermon today is, What is There to Care For? In the face of all the environmental destruction, it can be easy to start asking this question and begin the descent into a nihilistic pessimism. So what? I can't do anything. A crawl is all the way over here. I'm just here by myself. But when we take the moment to rest our minds and step away from the impending doom and just live into our everyday lives and our normal experiences, I believe that many of us, that all of us, can find something to care for. Rather than focusing on all the big things to fix in the world, the many things we can lay down our lives for, maybe we can start with a thing or place that's on your white note card in your hands. And we do this not for our own good, because we love, but because we have the love of God abiding in our hearts with the hand of Christ guiding our actions. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I laid my life down for the sheep. Amen.